All right, welcome back to Ask the Pastor, and we're certain that questions are coming in from all around the world. And the phone line is open. All right, we have a question coming from Owerri, Imo State, and that is Dan from Owerri, Imo State. It says, Shalom, sir. I do bless God for your calling. Please, I'm asking for the biblical meaning of what I have observed your members do when they come to drop offering at the altar. At the instant, okay, when they come to drop money at the altar, at the instant of hearing a good declaration from a preacher or prophet, is that a means of keying to the declaration so as to receive? If yes, I strongly believe it's an error because you can't receive or tap an anointing by dropping money at the altar. If not, kindly explain with biblical references. This is Dan from Owerri, Imo State.
I want you to note, first and foremost, it's not a doctrine. We believe in the liberty of the Spirit. Now, if you believe it is wrong, then you are the one to tell us which scripture we are breaking. So maybe we'll wait for you to tell us which scripture are we breaking. Then we will learn from that, then we will stop the people. But we have not seen the scripture we are breaking when anybody feels free to express his appreciation to the Lord for any reason. You want to thank God with an offering. There's no scripture against it. You know, the Bible says you should honor the Lord with a substance, with your substance, and substance is substance. So if somebody decides to come and give an offering, free will offering, every offering that is given, remember, is for the furtherance of the gospel. Every offering that is given at the altar is used to meet the needs of the ministry. It's not for somebody's personal use, it's for the work of the ministry. So please, whoever from Owerri, what's his name?
Radan.
Brother Dan from Owerri, please help us why you think it is wrong that people should not bring offering to the church. When you are happy, something excites you and you are happy, and then you share your joy with an offering. I don't know which scripture we are breaking. Please, so help us if you are listening to us and give us the scripture. We will stop it. We will correct ourselves. God bless you.
All right, God bless you, Brother Dan. And okay, we have another question coming in, and this is Brother Solomon from Akwa Ibom State, Nigeria. Says, Shalom, sir. I and my family have been blessed a lot through this message. May you abound the more in grace. So say amen to that. Please, sir, I want to know what would be the fate of our forefathers who, within this dispensation of grace, died in their sins without hearing the gospel, nor knowing anything about salvation in Christ. Are they condemned eternally? Brother Solomon from Akwa Ibom State, Nigeria.
No, I can answer from different fronts.
Okay.
We'll be judged without the law.
Okay.
Before the law. So, God will not judge you when he has not given you the opportunity to know the truth. And he has given man opportunity to know the truth. From, you know, by giving us conscience. So we have our conscience to know right and wrong, and you turn down, you decide to toe the pathway of evil, and not acknowledging that there is a maker, like Apostle Paul clearly states in Romans chapter 1, that the visible things of God are clearly seen by the visible things. The reality of God is seen by the things that you notice all around, and yet you didn't worship him as God. You worship the creature more than the creator, and then for that they will be judged. But more importantly, remember, it is about predestination through foreknowledge. There is a book of life written from the foundation of the world. Through foreknowledge, we are elected. Okay, let's read that scripture again.
Romans 12. Romans 2 verse 12. Yes. For as many as have sinned without law,
yes,
shall also perish without law.
That is it.
And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law.
So that answers that. But more importantly is that we are predestinated. When Christ says in John chapter 6, verse 37.
John 6, 37, all that the Father giveth me shall
when
come to me.
When did he give him? From the foundation of the world. Shall, you know.
Come to me.
You know, they shall, nothing will stop them. And what did he say?
And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.
So all that are in the book of life will surely come. If you died without receiving eternal life, it's because you are not ordained for it. Simple.
All right. All right. God bless you, brother from Akwa Ibom State, Brother Solomon from Akwa Ibom State. And okay, we have another question coming, and this is questions coming from Deacon Jacob. Okay, Deacon Jacob says, Pastor, may your aspiration and desires break through every mountain in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, how can you know the will of God in marriage? More wisdom and anointing, sir. Amen. Deacon Jacob.
How will you know the will,
the will of God,
there are,
in marriage?
There are two ways,
okay,
of knowing the will of God. If you go seeking to allow God honestly and sincerely,
okay,
to direct you over any aspect of your life, including marriage, he will show you.
Okay.
And whatever he shows you when you ask, the first one you see is the perfect will of God.
Okay.
Yeah, God will not frown if you say sincerely too, you want a confirmation to be sure that after in the matter of two or three witnesses, you know, a matter is established. So you say, Lord, show me again, confirm again. He will confirm to you.
Okay.
That is one. The second area is there is an ordained feeling. God has ordained it that way. Feeling you will have for that partner that is not shared with another person.
Okay.
And that feeling is beyond just love, definition of love. It's really a bonding feeling.
Okay.
You know, it's a feeling that is not replicated with another person.
Okay.
When you begin to feel so much you can't do without the other person, then you now know that that is the person ordained for you.
Okay.
Carry on.
Okay. All right, Deacon Jacob, I believe that should be a guide,
because because we can have an example. An immediate example that comes is the Eliezer going to get a wife.
Yes.
You know, how will he know the will of God?
Mm.
And he asked the Lord, let it be like this, a sign.
Yes.
And God gave the sign. He didn't need a second confirmation.
Okay.
So that became the perfect will of God.
Mm. Okay, there's a call. Brother Christian from Netherlands. Brother Christian, God bless you and welcome. Please go on with your question.
Hello, God bless you.
God bless you, sir.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can. Please go on with your question.
Okay, thank you very much. Shalom, Pastor.
Shalom.
And
Shalom, Pastor Christian.
I'm not a pastor, sir.
Okay, Shalom, man of God, Christian.
Bro, thank you very much, sir. I'll take that as future tense. And thanks for the privilege to be able to ask the questions.
Go ahead. God bless you.
First, I want to say thank you for encouraging our brother Olumide to carry on with the book of Revelation. I mean, he felt just a fraction of the frustration of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he was about to give up on us.
Amen.
So, thank you very much for encouraging him.
Amen. Thank you very much.
I pray for grace and patience to continue with us.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. Second, the sermon you preached yesterday, which was about sincerity.
Yeah.
You talked about God testing our sincerity. Mm-hmm. But I think I would put it a bit different, and please correct me if I'm wrong. We use the word testing, I guess, relative to individuals, or maybe person to person. But if you use testing with respect to God, doesn't it suggest that he doesn't know how it will pan out?
Oh.
So would it be better to use God proving the individual or not, and not testing, basically?
Well, the word test and the word prove in the context of what we are presenting mean the same thing.
Yeah, okay, for example, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and Jesus could see his heart, so Jesus just basically was trying to tell him the condition of his heart, but the man thought he was perfect. And so Jesus said to him something, not necessarily to test him, but to prove him, because Jesus already knew, he already knew what was in his heart.
No, no, okay, if I'm understanding you, Brother Christian.
Yeah.
God knows all things.
Yes, indeed.
Why do you think he is preaching the gospel of salvation to the whole world?
And he said,
he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not is damned already. Does it not look as if he doesn't know who will believe and who will not believe?
Yes, indeed.
Is that not how it looks there?
It looks there, but I guess you can balance that with a few other scriptures where he already knows who because he has the book of life already, I guess, isn't that?
So what actually, do you also, have you got my explanation of why Satan is loosed after 1,000 years?
Yes, I have your explanation.
You have that explanation?
Yeah, now, but I understand perfectly what you're trying to say, but I was just in my way of thinking that it was a thin line between the use of the word test and proving, because I guess when it boils down to the dots and the eyes, then I guess it could mean different things.
When can one prove himself?
No.
Can one test himself?
Okay, let me rephrase. Yes. God proving to you.
Now, what of test?
Well, I guess a test is something you can put and people can pass and fail, and then you can make a decision based on how they perform in that test.
No, prove and test is the same thing, because it is the result of the test that proves who you are.
Yeah, I understand you, Pastor, perfectly.
What is happening is, not that God doesn't know, God wants you to acknowledge who you are.
Yeah.
Not that he doesn't know who you are, but he wants you to also acknowledge and know who you are. And it is on that basis of that knowledge that he produces repentance in you and also let you also know whether you are truthful and sincere to yourself or not, because now he has given you opportunity for you to know who you are, and you already know the consequence of who you are.
And I agree with you 100%, and I think we're saying the same thing, so I'll just jump to the next question.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Yes. So this is more, I think the next one is more a contribution. Last week, a brother asked a question about the heart, the soul, and the spirit.
Yes.
And if you don't mind, I would like to contribute to your response.
Go ahead.
Okay, thank you. And so basically, from our understanding, the body or the human is made up of three parts, the body, soul, and spirit.
Yes.
You know, and for the body and spirit, it's usually easy to explain and comprehend. But, I mean, for example, the body, the external part, you know, that we contact the material world.
Yeah.
And then the spirit, the innermost part that we contact God.
Yeah.
And the confusion usually lies in the description of the soul.
Yeah.
You know, and the confusion also can arise when we read a scripture like, for example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Mm-hmm. And maybe our brother Gotin can read that.
Okay. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm. Yes, thank you. So, but what I'm trying to say here, these scriptures really shouldn't confuse the reader. Like you rightly said, the soul is the nature of the spirit.
Yep.
But going beyond that, because the meaning can be lost there, most definitions of the soul really boils down to the mind, you know, where the nature of the spirit is expressed. Mm-hmm. You know, for example, one definition says our soul is who we are, our personality, and it's composed of our mind, our emotions, and our will. You know, so all of these are is like an arbitrary definition of a faculty which we use to express our nature. Mm-hmm. And some say it's a medium between the spirit and the body that possesses self-consciousness. So again, it comes back to the mind.
Yeah.
You know, that we express our personality. Mm-hmm. You know, and also in some Bible context, when the word soul is used, it's just used to refer to a person.
Exactly. You know?
So like many cases with scripture, the reader has to read between the lines to understand, you know, the context that's being referred to here, whether it's a body or as it's used.
Exactly.
There.
I agree with you.
You know?
I agree with you.
And then the second part of the brother's question, you know, about the change of spirit. Perhaps I have a follow-up question to that one, if I could ask that.
Okay. Go on.
Okay, so I've heard it taught at the church, you know, that Paul's description of himself in Romans chapter 7, from verse 14 to the end.
Okay.
If you recall that scripture where he's talking about the battle between his flesh and his spirit man.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, so I've heard it taught at the that it was a description of himself before conversion.
Sure.
And somehow the post-converted Paul doesn't suffer from these, what should I call it?
General estate of man, yes.
Yeah, but isn't this contrary to his commentary in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 3? Let me read it if possible.
Romans, okay, is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3.
Yeah, I think you can stop there, maybe.
Okay.
For me, if you say this post-converted Paul doesn't have this struggle, you know, I'm still making the error if I borrow from a phrase used by the famous preacher Spurgeon, you know, that we are guilty of making the error that these men don't suffer as we do, and you know, and they don't contend with the same evil passions, you know, that trouble the believer. Actually, isn't this contradictory then to that fact?
No, but Apostle Paul rounded that from verse 20.
Okay, Romans 8, verse 20.
Chapter 7, verse 20.
Okay, Romans chapter 7, verse 20.
From verse 20, yes.
And it says,
verse 25.
Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good...
Let me read it.
Okay.
Evil is present with me.
Yes.
I want to do good, but evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members.
Yeah.
Then verse 24 and verse 25. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And the answer is verse 25.
So
I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the answer to that condition is in Christ. And that is why you cannot condemn yourself again. There's therefore now no condemnation. That's what brought about that scripture, the next chapter, chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 2.
Yes, exactly. But he's talking about a struggle there between the Spirit. And chapter 8, if you look at it, he's talking about walk in the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh.
Yes.
So certainly those desires of the flesh are there, and I think that's what he was trying to magnify in chapter 7. Because in my opinion, a dead heart will not mourn. That's I think for me. Yeah.
Brother Christian, I'm agreeing with you. You see, you're going a little bit deeper than I took that place. That to make it look that that is the estate of every man that is still in this flesh.
Yeah.
I agree with you. That there is a battle that is going on. That is why you are to walk in the spirit so that you can defeat the flesh.
Yes.
I agree with you.
That's exactly what I was trying to bring up. Because because also my understanding of this is that the nearer a man lives to God, the more he mourns over his evil heart.
Yes.
You know, and also the more the flesh vexes him daily.
Exactly.
And that's why I said a dead heart cannot mourn.
You are correct. It's the estate of a believer. You are correct.
Okay. Thank you very much for that clarification.
Thank you for shedding more light on that. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, sir. And I think that's the last question for me here.
All right. God bless you, Brother Christian.
God bless you. Have a nice day.
All right.
Thank you, and same to you, man of God.
All right. All right. We have a question coming from Greece, and that is Brother Stephen from Greece. Says, please, sir, I want to know if it is to use, okay, if I am to use my tithe to take care of widows in my family, Brother Steve from Greece.
It's not a family matter. It is not a family matter because it is to meet the category of people stated that are in the church.
Okay.
In the church.
Mm-hmm.
Because to take care of your family, it's not the tithe that you use now. No, sir. According to the Bible, it's very clear what the tithe is to be used for. Mm-hmm. For the need of the ministry and the brethren within the ministry. I think it's clear. It's clear. Yes.
Hey, we have another question coming in, and that says, Shalom, everyone. God bless you. I have some questions to ask. And question one says, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Okay.
Let's start with that.
Yes, how do we receive the Holy Spirit?
It's by prayers.
Okay.
By laying on of hands.
Mm-hmm.
And as you receive the word of God, you can receive the Holy Ghost. These are the three instances in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
While Peter yet speak in Acts chapter 10, and we see it in Acts chapter 8 and also Acts chapter 19. They lay hand on them and they receive the Holy Ghost. And you can ask in Luke chapter 11 verse 13, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? He who asks received. These are the three ways. God bless you.
All right. Question two says, how do we know if God has shown a vision or a revelation? And maybe we might mix two and three. Say, what is the difference between vision and revelation?
They mean the same thing. Revelation is God showing you something, and he shows it through a vision.
Okay.
A vision is a revelation.
Okay.
And the revelation can come by vision. Okay. I don't know how to. So what is that first part of that question?
The first part was, what is the difference? Okay, how do we know if God has shown a vision or a revelation?
The understanding lets you know. One, it's not contradicting the word of God.
Okay.
It's not going contrary to the word of God.
Okay.
And it's not creating any problem whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
It's supposed to edify, supposed to comfort, supposed to exhort. That is what such revelations are supposed to do, to, you know, to reveal things that will help your life.
Okay.
Not to destroy you.
Mm-hmm.
And when the thing comes to pass, it's of God. If it doesn't come to pass, then you know it's not of God.
Okay.
Depending on what kind of revelation it is. Because the revelations that explain present circumstance to you, the revelations that explain what happened in the past, to make you understand why it happened, and its effect on you. And there is the prophetic one. That is the one that will come after the revelation. So if the one that comes after the revelation does not come to pass according to the revelation, there is no God that spoke. Simple.
Okay. All right, question four says, if you have already been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and you sin against God, can you be baptized again and stop sinning against God?
No. You only confess your sins before the Lord and repent. Stop that. According to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9.
If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
That's the assurance we have. So, if you commit any sin, you don't go to water baptism. You just ask the Lord to forgive you, as and he's quick to forgive too. You know, and because that is why you went to come under the blood of Jesus Christ. Is that 1 John chapter 2?
Chapter 2?
Yes. Verse 1 and verse 2.
Verse 1 and verse 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Verse 2.
And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
That's right. So that answers that.
Okay. All right. Question 5 from same person says, how do we recognize God's voice?
It must be a scriptural voice. Okay. Must be a comforting voice. Okay. It's the same thing. How do you know the revelation is from God? You can receive revelation through the voice of God. So the voice is revealing something to you. It's talking to you. So I think you're repeating the same question.
Okay, it still continues. And if you have not written your vision, but at that time you did not know that a vision that is not written, a vision that is not written is not a vision. Can you write your vision now that you know so that it can be a vision? And this is a 14-year-old from South Africa. Okay, Megani.
Who told you that every vision must be written down? All of those who cannot write, who don't receive revelation, who don't receive vision. I don't know who gave you that. It's not a scriptural teaching.
Somebody might want to click to Habakkuk to write the vision.
He's just telling who was he telling? Who was Habakkuk telling? God was telling Habakkuk to write the vision. That means, put a record of it.
A lot of inspirational preachers and motivational teachers actually push it that way. Until you write it, it is not.
Well, let me get something clear here.
It's a 14-year-old child, from class.
Let's get something here. Yes, please, let me get that question again. Can that be screened again, please?
It says, if you have not written your vision, but at that time you did not know that a vision that is not written is not a vision. Can you write a vision now that you know so that it can be a vision? 14-year-old living in South Africa.
Did he put a name?
Yeah, Megani. That should be the surname. Jomesi Megani.
Megani. Jomesi Megani. I know where you are picking this from. Okay. The Bible says, without vision, the people perish. Vision there is in the context of what many teach, your future goals that you want to attain in life, which determines your focus and your ambition. When you write it down, then you're stamping it, you're watching it, you're reminding yourself. That's why they advise that you should write it down. But in Habakkuk, that is not that type of vision.
Okay.
The vision that Habakkuk was referring to was God giving a revelation for the nation of Israel. So put it down that he that readeth may understand. That is what God was telling Habakkuk. And that it may tarry, but at the appointed time, it will come to pass. So
Habakkuk 2:2. Says, and the Lord answered me.
Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Yes.
And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it.
For the vision is yet for an appointed time.
Yes, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry.
That is thus saith the Lord. So it is God speaking and not the vision of or your dream, mm-hmm. your ambition.
Okay.
Vision also is ambition.
Mm-hmm.
And the pursuit of ambition is, the pursuit of your dream, mm-hmm. is ambition, mm-hmm. propelled by ambition.
Mm-hmm.
Ambition is the pursuit of your dream.
Mm-hmm.
So put it down, motivational speakers especially, we tell you, put it down, keep watching it and watching it. I'm not sure that is your ambition, you know, not the type that was given to Joseph.
Okay.
He didn't need to write it, just needed to remember that God spoke it.
Okay.
Come to pass. God bless you.
All right, God bless you, Meganic from South Africa. God bless you. Nice hearing from you. All right, this is another question. Okay, it says, Shalom, Brother Moses and Brother Godson. Please, I wish to be clarified on the question you answered in Ask the Pastor program. A question was asked if you have a bank loan and you're supposed to pay tithe after the bank have deducted their loan or pay for all your normal salary. Things of grammatical issues there. Okay, you said they should pay after the loan has been deducted. Please, Pastor, I am not convinced the project you use the money for is your choice. So you have to pay for the money he has blessed you with. If the case be, so some will remove those house rent, feeding money, and so on before paying their tithe. That is so how some of them claim, and that answer you give comforted some of them. Shalom, Sister Njag from Cameroon.
Whatever is deducted from your salary before is given to you, what eventually reaches your hand is now your own.
Okay.
From there, pay your tithe.
Mm-hmm.
No grammar for that.
Mm.
Simple.
Okay. I want to see maybe if the angle Sister Jag is coming from. She's trying to refer to also that she agrees with what you're saying. But she's saying, what about those who have actually made maybe contribution for house rent and feeding? So as before the money comes in, the accountant already wires some money to her. So some people might want to do that and say, okay, the remaining nine is what they will pay tithe from. That is what she's actually
confessing. And that is exactly what I have explained.
Okay.
Whatever reaches your hand, eventually this is what has come to you.
Okay.
It's what you pay your tithe from.
Okay.
Simple. Because before it got to you, deductions were made from the source.
Okay.
So how do you want to bring, including all the deductions they have deducted, bring it together and then deduct your tithe from what eventually reached your hand again? You know, that doesn't make sense. And please, sometimes when I talk about this financial aspect of the faith, I'm always very uncomfortable over it.
Okay.
You know, because that has been, you know, bastardized.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, tithe is no issue to any Christian at all. You know, this income has come to me. It's not a contract.
Mm-hmm.
You know, these funds have come to me eventually. And part of it, let me give it to God. Because you will always have something anyway to use the money for.
Yeah.
Even after it has reached you, there are still some other bills in the house that you will still pay. So, you know, if we break it down, you may never pay at all.
Mm.
Because there are some that were deducted from source.
Mm.
And there are some that when it gets to you before you make the payment.
Yeah, okay.
But whatever it is, it's now within your power. It has now reached your hand.
Mm.
Pay your tithe before you do any other expense.
Okay.
Simple.
All right, God bless you, Sister Njang from Cameroon. Okay, we have a call, and this is coming from Brother Mark from Kwara State, Nigeria. Brother Mark, God bless you and shalom.
Thank you.
Thank you, sir.
Okay.
And the question is,
yes, maybe if you talk a little louder, we will hear you better. Yes.
People do it, they do it, very astonished. And all I saw was I didn't think that the best thing to eat only for me is eating after I'm not sure what I expected to be discussed.
Yes. The Passover was celebrated in the night, the night that they left Egypt. And they continually celebrated it at the going down of the sun. And that is between 6 p.m. and 6 a.m.
Okay, sir.
6 p.m. and 6 a.m. Any other time may not reflect what that ordinance is all about. God bless you.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
God bless you, Brother Mark from Kwara State. God bless you. Okay. So we still have other questions coming
because
in.
John 13 says, and supper being ended. It's always the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
Okay, yes?
Okay, we have another question coming in. And this is, Shalom to the Bride of Christ and Brother Gift. Oh, Brother Gift from South Africa. God bless you. Nice sending you your question once again. My question one. My brother died in an accident and we have buried him now. But there are rumors that his spirit has been captured by someone for rituals. My question is, when a person dies, is it possible for human beings to capture the spirit of the dead people and start using them for rituals?
There's no scripture for that. The only scripture I know is the living and the dead have no connection. One. And also it is appointed unto man once to die. Amen. After that, is judgment. You may want to say, but the witch of Endor had the ability to call the spirit of Samuel.
I think that's where question
maybe
two
that
was
is where. If they capture the spirit of a dead, your dead brother, it simply means your dead brother is not with Christ. Because if he died in Christ, he will be with the Spirit of God. So if Satan is messing him up, that means his hell has started. He's already suffering because certainly there is no peace for the wicked even after death. Yeah, they are in torment. Hell is torment. So if it is possible for them to contact his spirit and deal with man, man to deal with the spirit like that, then certainly it must be in the hand of Satan. It's not with God. But nothing supports that. Nothing supports that in the Bible.
Okay. All right. Question two from Brother Gift. A winch that called the spirit, I knew that was where he was going to. But you've answered that. Was that really Samuel called from there? We've answered this question several times. Yes. All right. Question three. There's a group of people from my village and my spirit tells me that they killed my brother. What can I do to these people as I'm feeling pain in my heart?
Forgive them. You have to forgive your enemies.
Okay.
That's what the Bible says. Okay. And when you forgive them, you'll feel a relief.
Okay. Question four. The death of my brother left me in serious pain. As a believer, what must I do to regain my strength?
Put your trust in the Lord. Commit everything to the Lord and take comfort in the word of God.
Amen.
That is what the Spirit of God is giving for us, to comfort us.
Amen.
And always know that there's no feeling you have that can bring the person back from the dead. Amen. So, why are you suffering yourself? There's the English adage that says, we don't cry over spilled milk. Because no crying can gather back the milk. If there's nothing that is possible to be done to bring him back to life, then why are you tormenting yourself with so much worry? You let go, it has happened, and then you move on with your life. He's dead, every other person will die, including the people that killed him, if you believe he was killed. Everyone has his own time. Everybody will die at the appropriate time. So you push on, let it go, and believe, if you're a Christian, comfort yourself with Romans 8:28, that all things will work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Remember in Ephesians chapter 5, Verse 19 and 20.
Ephesians 5, verse 19 and 20. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God.
You are to give thanks always for some things?
No, all things.
All things. Yes. All things.
All things. Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus
Christ.
Give
thanks. Thank Him because in all circumstances.
Amen.
In everything, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, and it says, in everything,
in
give
everything,
thanks.
Give thanks.
For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning
you. So once you begin to accept it as the will of God, then it will work out something for your own good. God bless you.
Amen. God bless you, Brother Gift. God bless you. Okay, we have this call coming from Brother Chidi from Germany. Rachidi, God bless you and shalom. Please go on with your question.
Hello, very good, sir.
God bless you.
My brother.
God bless you, sir.
God bless you, sir. God bless you, brother, also.
God bless you. Please go on with your question, sir.
Thank you very much. I was listening some hours ago.
Okay.
A minute ago, before I joined this evening, to a servant of God. He was preaching from Acts of Apostles 19 concerning the baptism that they happened there.
Yes.
Then he made the reference of Acts of Apostles 19, 1 to 9.
Okay.
And again, he made the reference to John also, 1:26.
Okay.
So concerning the baptism. And on this area, he said that John Baptist, John preached the gospel that when Jesus comes, then he is the one that we baptize with the Holy Ghost. That now we doesn't need water baptism. That he was preaching, and he even said in that John 1:26 that the one coming after him is the one that we baptize with the Holy Ghost, and that is the real Holy Ghost Spirit baptism we need. That he himself, he baptized with water, that now we don't need the water baptism. And that when in Acts of Apostles 19, the baptism that happened there, that Paul laid hand on them, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that was enough for them. And they didn't go to the river again to be baptized. So, sir, although I'm a follower of your ministry, of your teachings, but I hear this thing from a man of God, you know, one doctor also, which all of us know and is preaching also. So, put more clearance to me, sir.
You're talking about...
So this is one. And another question is that, like, in this issue of faith tight, what if you are in a country, especially in Europe, maybe where the government finance the church, then the church might, we say, don't need that money, where everything is okay, or don't need the money. Let me be plain with it. So it's not maybe like in Africa where they need the money for many things. Maybe if it's in a situation where the finance of the church is provided by the authority. So what happens? Thank you, sir. And more grace. Amen. God bless you.
God bless,
thank you, sir. Shalom.
God bless you. Let me start with the second question. The tithe is not paid to the government. It's paid to the church. So,
okay, sir. Hello?
Yes.
So where the government cares for the church?
There is no provision in the Bible that it is the government that will care for the church, because the church does not belong to the government. It is the church of Jesus Christ, and he has told us how the church will be run. And this is a kingdom principle. And that the government is also caring for the church does not stop you from playing your own part according to the commandments of the Lord. So don't bother. The fact that there is one billionaire in the church that is taking care of all the needs of the church does not now preclude members from bringing their own offering. So everyone play your own. If government is bringing, praise God. You too, continue to do your own too. God bless you.
Thank you.
Now the first question, you are talking of Abel Damina?
Yes, sir.
Well, but you have heard my comment concerning his teaching or water baptism. You have not heard it?
I have heard it, sir.
So what else do you want me to add to what you heard? Because I have punched that. Now,
so my question is there.
Yes.
It said that when Paul laid hands upon them, they received the Holy Ghost without going to the river, and he didn't command them to go to water baptism.
How did he explain Acts chapter 10? From verse 44, let's put it that way.
Acts chapter 10, verse 44, and it says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word.
Uh-huh.
And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they had them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?"
What did he say?
Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days.
Now he says, can any man forbid water? So it means they baptize them, isn't it, in the water? Mm-hmm. Brother Chidi.
Yes, sir.
Correct?
Yes, sir.
So,
yes, sir.
So how will Abel Damina explain that one?
Okay, sir. In this 1 John 23, he said also that John said that he himself, he baptized with water, that the one coming after him will baptize with the Holy Ghost. Then that after Jesus came, there is no more water baptism.
So what he's saying is that what we see in Acts chapter 10 is erroneously put in the scripture. That Peter did not take the house of Cornelius into water. Correct?
He did, sir.
So does that not make Abel Damina a false teacher? Now, if you go to Acts chapter
8. Sir, what of this one in John 26?
Let me give you another one.
1 John 20, where he said that he baptized with the water, but the one coming after him will baptize with the Spirit.
I say also, match this one. But do you now, first and foremost, do you now believe from this narration that Peter took the house of Cornelius into water?
Yes, sir.
Okay, let me give you another one. Acts chapter 8. The Ethiopian eunuch, verse 35.
Okay, verse 35, Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus.
And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, correct?
Yes.
Chidi.
Yes, sir.
They came
unto
a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, wait, it's Jesus Christ that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost, Abby. He said, if thou believe with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So, and Jesus himself gave them that commandment. He said, go and preach the gospel to all nations in Mark chapter 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So, Abel Damina is a false preacher. Well, Gary, just a grammarian.
Thank you, sir.
I believe one day he will retract from these errors and come back to the faith. God bless you.
Thank you.
All right, God bless you, Brother Chidi. from Germany. God bless you, sir. Still, okay, we have other questions coming in. And this is Brother Jeremiah from Lagos. Says, Shalom, Pastor Moses. More grace to your elbow. Please, what is so special about this creature, the serpent, that even the Bible tells us to be as wise as him, as seen in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Again, God turned Moses' staff to a serpent, as we see in Exodus chapter 4, verse 3. And again, Moses made a brazen serpent in the wilderness. Please, sir, explain to me, because an average Christian sees serpent as a bad omen. Brother Jeremiah from Lagos.
Yes. Even Satan is even given the name serpent.
Yes.
In the book of Revelation, he's given the name serpent.
Mm.
Well, there's something about the serpent in 2 Corinthians chapter 11.
Okay.
First and foremost, okay, go ahead. I think that covers
2 Corinthians chapter 11.
Verse 2.
Three. Verse 2 and 3. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity.
So the identity of serpent is subtlety, cunning. Mm. One that is not straightforward, dishonest.
Mm.
It's a deceiver. So that is why he's smart.
Mm.
And then when he said, be as wise as a serpent, you know, that wisdom there is smartness, but harmless. Don't let your smartness go cause you to do cause evil.
Okay.
You know, the smartness, that is the one that Yahoo people do here. We call them in this part of the world Yahoo. internet fraudsters. I think that's the international language for them. They are fraudsters. Very smart, very, very smart, but they use that smartness for evil.
Mm.
Be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove.
Mm.
So it's not a description of how dangerous that animal is. Mm. Nothing more.
All right. Okay, we have a question quickly. Let's take that question. It says, Shalom to the Bride of Christ. I want to thank God for this channel that is getting the Bride of Christ ready for the rapture. We thank God for this last available light. My questions are as follows. Okay, question one. In most of Pastor Moses' preaching, he emphasizes on the fact that if a man believes and fails to baptize, then he will go to hell. This means our relatives who believed but did not baptize, maybe because they were not told, are in hell. That's the question. So now, how do you convince a man whose relatives are in hell to give his life to that same God who sent his relatives to hell? Simply because they believed him, but were not aware that they had to be baptized. Was Martin Luther baptized in the name of Jesus? That's the first question.
I want you to note something here. That God will... I've answered that question earlier on.
Yes.
You know, there is the light for your day.
Mm.
There was the light for your day. Take note of that. Martin Luther will not go beyond the revelation that God gave him.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Now we are talking about God's righteousness.
Mm.
That is what we see in Romans chapter 1.
Okay. Romans chapter 1.
1 verse 17, 16 and 17.
Okay, Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also
verse
to the Greek.
Verse 17, my emphasis.
17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed.
There is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by
faith.
Amen. From revelation to revelation. What do you call him? Abel is called righteous Abel. He did not baptize, but there was the standard for that time. Abraham did not do water baptism, but he was, there's the bosom of Abraham in paradise.
Yes,
he was not in a place of torment after he died.
Yes,
Moses did not baptize, water baptism, but the Satan, you know, could not take his body. Michael had to rebuke him, you know, you because not just that, and many others, you know, under the law, your righteousness was not determined by baptism. It is by a sacrificial lamb. So, for the remission of your sins, the righteousness of remission of sins. So, at the time of Luther, the righteousness or that light that was given to him to come out of Catholicism and hold and stop those commercialization, indulgences, and all those things that, you know, was prevalent at that time in the Catholic religion. You see, now see where the Luther's righteousness was. Matthew chapter 13. And verse 45.
Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field.
You see?
The which when a man had found.
That man that found it, that treasure, was that revelation.
Amen.
That was hidden.
Amen.
It's, you know, except God grants you understanding, reveal it to you, who know. He found out what happened.
Hided, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he had.
You see where the righteousness is? He threw away all that is that selling. All that he was holding on to in his Catholic religion at that time.
Buy it off you.
And then to now embrace the word of God that was revealed to him and walk in that. For that is counted as righteous. Lot was called a just man because he obeyed God. You know, but in our age now, the full word is revealed. And everywhere you go, every church baptizes. And there must be the correct baptism. And in the time of Noah, there was the correct teaching of justification. And error will still go in there. And if you don't follow it properly, you go off. The same thing. Because in every age, that spirit will come in there. Every age, that spirit of error will come in there. And remember that. That's why it is important to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Because if you have received the Holy Ghost, it will lead you to all truth. None shall be lost. God bless you.
All right. All right. We know that question two is...
And please, let me give a final note on that.
Okay.
You know, you are angry. What you are getting angry, but because from this teaching, you are saying that your relatives...
have died. Preach to
them. They have died. And then they did not baptize, and they are now in hell life. You are, how will you receive the gospel? That means, are you fighting with God? Or you are fighting with the preacher, you know. And always take note that the only man that stands between God and human being is the man Jesus. None of us can stand in the gap for our relations. We can only intercede for them. And also note that every man will give account of himself. So give diligence to make your own
calling
and election sure, individual. God does not come to visit us as a social group of people. Family doesn't come to us as a family. He comes to a family to meet an individual, to meet the individual. And not as if, that's why you see some families, some will accept it, some will reject it, and it doesn't matter to God. So look at it that way. If your parents were truthful, they were serious with their faith, then God would have led them to where they will receive the true revelation in this age. God bless you.
All right. Okay, question two from the same person says, is it right to tell the congregation that when little children die, they go to hell?
Is it right or what? You mean to tell
the congregation that when little children
what they're saying is, if little children die, do they go to hell? I think that should be your question. They're saying, is it right to tell the congregation?
I think it still continues. Saying, basing your argument on the fact that if they were elected to life, they would have lived to accept the gospel and be baptized, knowing fully well that in that congregation are parents who have lost their little ones to death. How will you lead a mother to love God when you tell her that her child that died very young is in hell? Because if he was an elect, then God will have preserved him to the knowledge of the gospel. Is it right to present the gospel this way? Pastor Neville from Cameroon.
It's the same question. Yes. You're asking the same question. This time you're coming to, you're moving from relatives to little children. Little children are still relatives too. Well, I believe that every child that is born after the New Testament, you know, after grace came in, amen, after Christ shed his blood on the cross on Calvary, mm-hmm, I believe that every child comes under that blood.
Okay.
If the child dies as an infant. I picked up from 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
Okay.
But there's a statement that Apostle Paul made in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 concerning the unbeliever, verse 13.
Verse 13, and the woman which had 14. An husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy.
So, the children, you know, of the
believing wife,
or the believing parents,
parent, yeah,
is covered under the blood of
Jesus.
They remain in their innocence under that blood until they grow to maturity, where they can discern good from evil and can make decision on whether to accept Christ or reject him.
Okay.
God bless you.
All right, God bless you, Pastor Neville from Cameroon. I will go on a very short break, so do not touch the dial. God bless you.